Good afternoon, sisters and brothers. Today's scripture reading is taken from Zechariah chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. The word of the Lord came to me. Take silver and gold from the exile. Yediai, Tobijah, Jediah have arrived from Babylon. Go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make a crown, and set it on the high priest, Joshua, son of Jozadak. Tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty, and will sit and rule on his throne, and he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. The crown will be given to Hildai, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, son of Zephaniah, as a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God. May the Lord bless those who read and obey his word.
This morning, God have Pastor have entitled this message, Sign Act, God Moves People. Pastor, please.
We continue our study on the book of the book of Zechariah. Sign Act. Show you some signs. Show you some signs. Which is the man's toilet, which is the women's toilet. Clear. Not difficult, huh? Yeah. The left one is, What about this? The left and the right, which one is the men's toilet, which is the women's toilet? Maybe the right one looks like the lady's toilet. The left, perhaps, is the men's toilet. I'm not sure. What about this? Which is the men's toilet, which is the lady's toilet? possibly the one who's thinking about football, maybe that one's the men's. And then the one thinking about shopping, perhaps the one is the ladies. We are not sure. These are signs. Signs are good because although you may be illiterate, you do not know how to read. Or you may go to a foreign nation. You may not read the language. But signs are good because you look at the signs, you understand it immediately. And it's impactful. But today, what we're going to look at today is not only a sign, we're going to look at a sign act, a sign that is put into action. A sign that is put into action. So we're going to look at a sign act. A sign, not only a sign, is a mobile, is a sign that can move, a sign act. Okay, it is action. Let us look at another sign act. The sign is quite clear. The crown on the head of King Charles, that's a sign. It's a crown, right? So immediately you know that this man is a king. But not only was there a sign on that day, there was also an act, an action. So on that day, not only did he receive the sign, the crown, the sign of a king, the crown, but the way he received the crown was like that. A religious leader placed the crown on the head of King Charles. So there was action. So it was a sign act. And this sign act is very good because it's very impactful. So you may not understand English in England, but when you look at the whole proceeding, you know that this sign, which is followed by an action, sign act, means this. King Charles is king, but not only is he king, he's a king who is blessed by God. Not only is King Charles a king, as signified by that sign, the crown, but he's also a man blessed by God, a king that's blessed by God, because it's followed by an action of a religious leader placing the crown on his head. This is called a sign act. And Zechariah 6, chapter 6, verses 9 to 15, is also a sign act. And this sign act is important, was important to Joshua, the high priest, because Joshua, the high priest, was tasked with building the temple of God. And it was a difficult moment in Israel's history. Because there were enemies, there was not enough money, people were discouraged, resources were scarce. So it was a very difficult moment. Joshua needed all the encouragement that he could get. And so God sent him a sign act, a sign of God's favor, of God's help, that is put into action so that Joshua can understand it, not only clearly, but impactfully. And the meaning of this sign act is actually found in verse 15. I'm still at the introduction. It's found in verse 15. What is the meaning of sign act? It is explained in verse 15. Those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. So those who are far away will come and help you, Joshua, to build the temple of the Lord. God will bring you the necessary help. A quick look, revision of the background, what happened early on. So Israel sinned against God. God was very angry, and God sent the superpower at that time, Babylon, which is in today's Iraq, and attacked them, and then the enemies sent them, we exiled them to a faraway place called Iraq, which is Babylon, which is today's Iraq. And they were bullied there. They stayed there for 70 years. And after 70 years, God allowed them to go back to their hometown again, Israel. So when they went back, things were no good. Resources were scarce. People were poor. They were suffering. And at this time, Joshua was tasked with building the temple. And God spoke to Joshua and also to the people of Israel to encourage them. God told them, therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. God tells them, you come back to me. You come and trust me. Don't be rebel anymore. Don't go your stubborn way anymore. Come and trust in me. Come and obey me. Then I will return to you and I will show favor to you. And one of the things that the people must do is to build the temple of God. Why is the temple of God so important? The temple of God signifies, represents that God is present with his people, that God is willing to stay in the midst of his people. But Brother Edmund has brought up a very important point in his study of Leviticus, that why is the temple so important? Now, the temple is important because the temple is the place where they offer up sacrifices. And why are sacrifices so important? And Brother Edmund made an important point, that sacrifices is the only way, sacrifices is the only way that sinful human beings can worship, can draw close, can obtain favor from a holy God. So the temple was important because the main task of the temple, the main activity of in the temple is to offer up sacrifices. And sacrifices are critical for Israel's well-being, because it is only when sacrifices are made, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ, then our sins can be forgiven. Then only when our sins are forgiven, then God will come and live among us, will be with us and show favor with us and bless us and help us and comfort us and walk life's journey with us. So they must build the temple. Then God's presence will return to them. But the challenge is this, as I said, building the temple at that time was so difficult. There weren't enough resources. Money was not enough. Manpower was lacking. People were discouraged. They were bruised. They remembered the past failed history, and they were frightened of the enemies. The enemies were raging. So times were very difficult. Today, life is also like that, right? Life is very difficult, huh? Who says life is easy? I think nobody will say life is easy. Life is so difficult. And the older you get, the more difficult it gets. Pressure from studies. I don't think students face lesser pressure. In their finite mind, for their age, with the amount of experience, the kind of courage that they have, the pressure from studies they face is overwhelming. Adults face work pressure, deadlines to meet, difficult colleagues, things, and we wish some people would just disappear from our life, but they continue to live on so well. We must pray for our enemies, live for our enemies. And as we grow older, sicknesses catch up with us also. We are so frightened of falling sick and falling seriously ill. And so life is very difficult. How can we run life's race? Now, today's passage addresses the sufferings, the worries, the uncertainties that we face in life. Paul, God encourages Joshua the high priest to build a temple. God encourages us to. May this passage encourage you. We engage the text. The word of the Lord came to me. When you read this opening sentence, you may think incorrectly, you may think that it's an introduction, right? But it's not simply an introduction. It's more than an introduction. If you cross-reference with chapter 6, verse 15, the word of the Lord came to me. What is the meaning? Why? What is the author trying to tell you? If you look at 6:15, 6:15 concludes this passage and says, "You will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." So the word of the Lord came to me, and not only did the word of the Lord came to me, the Lord, I want to tell you that this word of the Lord really came to me. This word is really from the Lord. So the word of the Lord came to me, this introductory verse, is actually to assure Joshua, who builds a temple, who is facing difficulties. He wants to tell Joshua, "Joshua, I know life is very difficult, but God has seen your difficulties. God has seen your sufferings. Now God has sent me, Zechariah the prophet, to give you the Lord's word, the Lord's comfort, the Lord's assurance." So the word of the Lord came to me really means when Joshua was so discouraged, God speaks to Joshua to tell him, "God is with you." We sometimes feel that the Lord is very distant, right? When we pray, we face difficulties, we pray, and then nothing seems to be happening or things get worse. Sometimes we, in our times of unbelief, we may even say, "Maybe this God doesn't exist. Maybe this God is... Maybe I believe the wrong God." So we feel that sometimes God is very distant when help is not received. But the fact is, God cares. And God will respond. Now, how will God respond? Now, I want to tell you how God responds. I want you to understand how God comforts you. Don't pluck up the wrong tree. You must know how God comforts you. Now, how did God comfort Joshua, assure Joshua who is facing so many difficulties in building a temple? Do you know how God comforted Joshua? Now, look at the first verse. The word of the Lord came to me. When? When Joshua was so discouraged. And this tells us a very important truth. God comforts and directs us via the Bible. God uses His word to comfort us. And that's the reason why Christians must read and obey the Bible. So, when was the last time you read the Bible? Or when you read the Bible during a quiet time, we must be doing our quiet time daily, yeah? But when was the last time you read the Bible? And if you read the Bible, you read hurriedly. It's a task that I must finish. Each time when I read the Bible, when I do my quiet time in the morning, I start my day with the Lord. Nighttime is also okay, but I prefer to do my quiet time in the morning. I start my day with the Lord and trust the Lord to show me favor through the day. And my attitude is like that. I say that, "I wonder what my Lord, my Savior, is going to tell me today. I wonder what my Savior, my Lord, is going to teach me today." And it's with this attitude that I want to fellowship with my Lord. To me, it's a type of fellowshipping with my Savior, Jesus Christ. And God, and the only way, and the only major way that God speaks to us, comforts us, directs us, helps us, leads us, protects us. Do you know something? It's through the Bible. Because that's the only way God speaks to you. God doesn't say, "Hi, Andrew." He doesn't do that. Or you sometimes wait for miracles to happen. Let me ask you a question. How many times do miracles happen in your lifetime? Sometimes we never see a miracle in our life, but miracles are happening. Or somebody who has four-stage cancer, and then suddenly the cancer disappeared. It happened. But how many times does it happen? So what I'm trying to tell you is this. These are not the major ways that the Bible says that God will respond to us. God responds to us, comforts us, teaches us, protects us, leads us through the Bible. And that's the reason why Christians who don't read the Bible cannot possibly grow. Christians who are not serious, logging in serious time about reading God's word, cannot find help or direction or comfort from God. So you must read your Bible. So I urge you, your quiet time is not regular, fix the time, start off with the book of Matthew or Genesis, one of the books, start reading. No need to read a lot, but read regularly, consistently, paragraph by paragraph. Because then you'll find help. I assure you, you'll find help. And God helps us in specific ways. Today, my purpose of this, the purpose of this sermon is to tell you what these ways are. And I want to let you know, and after you know, you must ensure that you make good use of these ways. And there are three things that the Lord helped Joshua. There are three things. Number one, God sent into Joshua's life people, God's people. Number two, God gives to Joshua authority. Number three, and God gives to Joshua a savior. And these are the three things that kept Joshua going on, able to run life's race without falling back, without dropping out the race. Now, may these three things help you. And I want to tell you and explain these things, three things to you. Number one, people. Verse 10. Take silver and gold from the exiles, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon. Go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest Joshua, son of Josedek. Let's look at the details. It says here, take silver and gold. Take, I should underline the word silver, takes to a take, huh? Take silver and gold. The verb take silver. Now the words, the words here, silver and gold, actually they are not in the original. You know our Bible is translated from Hebrew, huh? Old Testament from Hebrew, New Testament is from Greek. Our English Bibles are excellent, but sometimes I go back to the originals to point out some fine nuances. Now, in this case here, silver and gold is actually not in the original text. They say, why did the translator put it in? Because if without this silver and gold, the sentence would seem very strange. Take from exiles, these three persons, take what? So the object is missing, right? So the sentence is not right. That's why he has to put in the silver and gold, the object, the object of the verb. So take something, it must put in the thing. So where did this silver and gold come from? Yes, it has been correctly put in by the translator. Why? Because if you read verse 11, take the silver and gold. See, there you are. Take the silver and gold. So we know that take, he's talking about take the silver and gold. That's why the silver and gold is put in, to make the sentence complete. If not, the sentence is a bit strange. But my question is this. Why, if putting the silver and gold into the sentence will make the sentence complete, why didn't the author put in silver and gold, right? Why did the author leave out the object silver and gold? And the reason is this. That's the reason. The author purposely left out silver and gold, although he could have put the two words in. To emphasize people. To emphasize people. To emphasize Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah. So that the emphasis is very clear. The emphasis, he wants to emphasize people. He said, look, I want you to think of people. People, don't look at the silver and gold. Yeah, I know they take from that silver and gold. But I don't want you to focus on silver and gold. I want you to focus on people. That's the run he purposely left out silver and gold. And who are these people? These people were the returnees from the exile. They were God's people. God sends his people to Joshua. So he's trying to tell Joshua, look, I want you to take note. God has sent people, manpower, God's people to you, to help you. Let's make an important application. Now, dear brothers and sisters, dear Christians, friends, Christian fellowship is critical. God wants us to follow him. But God also provides us the means of grace to follow him. And one of the critical means of grace, your lifeline, is Christian fellowship. That's the reason why you must attend Sunday school. That's the reason why you must attend fellowship, cell group meetings. Don't think that these are extra, no? They are not extra. Sometimes we feel, oh yeah, sometimes when I see some brothers and sisters, some brothers and sisters in Lord, after they are still staying back to do some things, at 5 o'clock on Sunday, I tell them, go back home. Don't stay anymore, it's a long day. Tomorrow is a long day for you, go back home. But they work very hard for the Lord. What I'm trying to tell you is this. When we organize activities, when we set up fellowship groups or cell group meetings or Sunday school, they're not for nothing. They were the bare min- these are the bare minimum. We've already, it's already lean meat. Why did we put them in? Not because we want to take up your time, but because they're critical for your survival. If you neglect these means of grace, you're actually cutting off a lifeline. Do you know that? It's so important. So, Sunday school. Attend Sunday school according to your age group. Fellowship group, attend according to the groupings. Come. You belong to the same church. You must attend them. Number two, authority. The Zechariah instructs, Zechariah is instructed to take the gold and silver, and which is money, to make a crown. And this crown is going to be placed on, and this crown is actually plural. I know it's a crown, but this actually is crown in the original Hebrew. For some reasons, they've translated it as a crown. I'm not going to explain it here, but it's actually plural. There are actually several crowns. Why did the translator translate it as a crown? There's a good reason also, right? It's interpretation. But I'm telling you, okay, there are several crowns. What this? Who will get these crowns? We'll talk about that later on. But use this money to make a crown and then put it on Joshua's head. Why? What does that mean? God is trying to use his sign act to tell Joshua this. Look, not only will God send God's people to help you, God will also give you high authority so that you can have the authority that your doors can be opened to build the temple so that no one can stop you from building the temple. God will give you the needed authority to build the temple. So how do we get this authority? Let's apply. How do Christians today get authority? And there are several ways. Number one, you take the seat of Prime Minister Lawrence Wong. You become a prime minister, then you get the authority. Or you become a boss. Set up a company, be your own boss. You have authority also. But even Prime Minister Lawrence Wong also does not have all the authority. He needs the help of his cabinet ministers. You may be a boss, but do you know a boss, the higher you go up, the more authority you have, the more you need to depend on people to get things done. You know what I'm trying to get at? Where do you get this authority? How do Christians get this authority? God will give it to us. But there is something that we must do as Christians. There's responsibility that we must fulfill. Now, what must Christians do to get this authority? We must network, lah. You must network. You cannot stay in your room, and just be cooked up in a world of your own, no? Cannot, no, you have to network. And you say network, wow, very worthy. It's not true. The Bible has people who network very well, like Nehemiah. You know how Nehemiah got to build the temple? Nehemiah needed to depend on his boss. He had very good relationships with his boss. And so his boss gave him resources, protection, Atlantic, a long leave, no? Several years of a long leave, no? To build a temple. Hey, how did Joshua get the authority to build a temple? Because authority, Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah had very good relationships with his boss. So he must network. Daniel, and there are many others also in the Temple Bible. Even Paul himself. He had to network. He had to strike up good relationships with people. So dear Christians, God will give you the authority, but you must do your part in networking. Build relationships with people. So how do you build relationships? I want to refer you to two very helpful passages. One is Proverbs 22:29. Proverbs 22:29 says, do you see someone skilled in their work? Skilled in their work. Proficient at their task. You may not be 100%, but you're improving. You're learning. Continuous learning. Do you see someone skilled in their work, Gilad? They will serve before kings. There you are. They will serve before kings. So when they're in trouble, when they need help, what do you think the king will do? Hey, you're very helpful. You've helped me a lot, no? What do you need? I'll help you. That's what the king did for Nehemiah when Nehemiah requested leave to go back to Israel to build a temple. So you must network. must be a good relationship. And number one, you start off with, be skillful in your work. So Christians must not only have Christian books in the library. Those who come to my house, you see a library. But last night, if you come to my house early on, you not only do you see in my library, you also see engineering books. You must be proficient at work. Read. Research. Ask. Learn. And then when you're proficient, you will serve before kings. And then when you need help from the kings will help you. Let love and faithfulness, Proverbs 3:3-4, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God. Now look, how do you win favor in the sight of God and also of men? So that when you need help, that man will show you favor. Hey, what do you need? I'll help you. You need help, no problem. How do you win favor before with human beings? How do you win favor before human beings? According to Proverbs 3:3-4. It says here what? How do you win favor? It says, let faithfulness, love and faithfulness never leave you. You must love people. Be kind to people. So, dear students, let me tell you, when you are studying, build a lot of relationships. Next time when you go out in the industry, you have any help, you know who to call, no? School time is not only to do academic work. It must be a time where you build friends. Do you know Prime Minister, our ex-Prime Minister Lee Hsien Loong, when he wanted to set up his cabinet, do you know who he looked for? He looks for his classmates. And many others. Many others. They were his classmates. You know that? So, adults, show kindness to your colleagues. But this colleague is very difficult. But show kindness to him. He'll remember you. She'll remember you. That person may be ungrateful. So be it. As a Christian, you must show kindness. But you show kindness also to your advantage. Be faithful to your friend. Don't betray your friend. I know of some people who, when in times of crisis, they betray their boyfriend or girlfriend or their best friend. I say, wow, this fella is a dangerous person. In times of crisis, he can betray his... He's some of the most beloved people. I say dangerous person. Deficient character. Don't be like that. Be faithful to your friend. Show kindness to your friend. Then one day when you need help, they will help you. Of course, Christians love people unconditionally. But when you love people, it's to your advantage. Then they give you authority. So work hard to build meaningful relationships, and these relationships will open critical doors for you. They will give you authority to open critical doors. Not because you have the authority, but you tap into other people's ability. Then you can overcome obstacles. So Joshua can build God's temple and bring the presence of God into his own life, into the life of God's people. How did God enable Joshua to do that? God provides Joshua his people, Christians, Old Testament Christians. God provides Joshua authority. Today, are you seeking God's presence? You see, my life is in a mess. Perhaps you say, I want God's presence in my life. When God is present in your life, I tell you, life is wonderful. Life is really wonderful. It's not that we'll be without tears, but life is very good. Perhaps you're seeking God's presence. You say, I want God's presence in my life. Or perhaps you want to rebuild your life. Say, my life is a broken life. I want to rebuild my life. I've had enough of this messy life. I want to start afresh. Or you want to serve God. You say, I want to serve God more effectively. Now, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, dear Christians, dear friends, God will provide you the necessary help. This is God's promise to you. Does it mean that therefore your life will be a bed of roses when God helps you? No, no. Look at the life of Paul. So after Paul was converted, God sent a man called Ananias and told Ananias this. Go, this man, and this man refers to Paul, later on the Apostle Paul. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And Paul was used by God. God provided Paul resources, provided and used Paul to build God's church. Paul was someone who was greatly used by God. They say, wow, Paul is so great, therefore he must be smiling every day so steady, manage things so well, no worries, no white hair. You may think that Paul is like that, right? Yeah, God gives him all the resources. He's a great man, greatly favored by God. So therefore his life must be very good, what? You think so? You think Paul's life is a bed of roses? Because he's a great apostle? And God said that he's my chosen instrument. Surely God will give him all the help he needs. Surely there'll be no sufferings, no difficulties, no obstacles in life. Is that so? No, look. He says here, I will show him, Paul, how much he must suffer for my name. Hey, no, it's not true, no? But the difference is this. To serve God, you have to go through sufferings that there'll be grace in times of sufferings. Enough grace. Sufficient grace, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. There will be enough grace, not without sufferings, not a bit of roses, definitely not. So you don't be saying, I serve God so faithfully. Why is my life so filled with so much sufferings? Dear Christian, I know it's difficult. Sometimes we feel that God is so distant. You know, how I wish that were not the case. But let me assure you from God's word. God's grace will be sufficient for there will be sufferings in life. It's a part and parcel of your entire life. Until the day we go back to heaven, then there will be no sufferings. But as long as we live on earth, there will be sufferings. Let us learn to live with the fact. But let me assure you, there will be enough grace. You won't collapse. Your world won't and die. You won't die. Neither will your boat sink because Jesus is in the boat of your life. Boat cannot sink. Press on. And number three, God will provide him a savior. Verse 12. Tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. He is a man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord and will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. And he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. Number three, God, not only does God give us his people to help us, fellowship, God also provides us the necessary authority to open doors, impossible doors for us. And number three, God will provide us a savior to help us. Who is this savior? Let me look at some details. It says, tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch. Now, when you read this passage, you may be mistaken and think that this him, refers to High Priest Joshua. Now, you may think that when he says here is the man whose name is the branch, the man, you may think that it refers to Joshua himself. Means Zechariah speaks to Joshua and tells him this, here is the man. And then you may interpret it as that here is the man. This man refers to Joshua, whom Zechariah the prophet is speaking to. Zechariah the prophet is speaking. But that is not the case. So we want to ask, when he says, here is the man who seems a branch and he will do this. He's a wonderful man. So who is this man? One thing we know for sure. When the word man is, Hebrew word is, and the word here, hine, when these two Hebrews are used together, in almost every instance, when the word man and the word here in Hebrew is used together, now, this man is always not present in the conversation at that time. In other words, when Zechariah told Joshua the prophet, here is the man, this man was not there. This is the meaning. When the word man and the word here is used together, the man is not present there. Now, who is this man? This man, if you study a little bit more, he refers to David's descendant. And who is this David's descendant? We know that the dynasty at that time was a Davidic dynasty. The first king was David. Well, the deposed king was Saul, but the first king was David. And then subsequently, David's sons inherited the throne, ascended the throne. So it was a Davidic kingdom, a kingdom comprising David's descendants. Okay? So we know that it refers to Israel's future king. And this Israel's future king is actually referring to Jesus Christ. So here is the man whose name is the branch. He's actually talking about the future descendant of King David, Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus Christ was Hosanna to the son of David, remember? Yeah. So son of David. So he's referring to Jesus Christ. And how is Jesus able to help us? 4 points. Why is it that Jesus can help us? God not only gives us his people, God not only provides us authority, God gives us a wonderful Savior to help us. But why is this Savior capable of helping us? 4 points. We want to look at this passage. Actually, these four points, actually, is if you look carefully, it's actually a poetry. Yeah? But English, you cannot see it exactly that. It's actually a poetry. Point number one. Why is this Savior so special? Number one. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place. You notice the word branch, and it's correct, yeah? Here is the man whose name is the branch, Samach, and he will branch out, Samach. So the author purposely uses the repeated word branch to emphasize that this man is special. In what way? He is a branch. What is a branch? A plant. Means he can shoot out from the ground and live. So he's trying to say this man is very special. What is so special about him? He's a branch. He has power of life in him. He has life in him. From the ground, a seed, you thought the seed has died, but the seed will blossom into a plant. He will branch out. So he emphasizes the word branch 2 times to tell us this. Why is Jesus Christ so reliable? Because he has the power of life in him. He can give us life. And also he will branch out from his place. Only from his place. This one needs a little explanation. What do you mean by the branch will branch out? Not only branch out, he will branch out from his place. Only from his place. At the time when Zechariah spoke to Joshua, the Davidic kingdom has already been destroyed. The superpower Babylon attacked Israel and removed the king. Don't let him be king. So there was no king. No Davidic king anymore. So the king is dead. The place is occupied by someone else. They lost the throne. They lost the kingdom. But when he says that this branch will branch out from his place, it means this. This throne that has already been removed by the foreign superpower, one day from the same throne that has been removed, a Davidic king will spring out again. He will live again. He will resurrect from the dead. So Babylon removed the Davidic king. So has the Davidic king dynasty ended? No. He says one day from the same throne, a king will pop up again. He will branch out again. That's the meaning. He will branch out from his place. And the application is this. A broken family is horrible. Because when you live in a broken family, there is no sense of security. You live in uncertainty. You go back home, you don't find a home, you don't find comfort. No one is around. It's an empty house. A place where it's not a place of refuge. It's a broken family. We face death, or something close to death, sicknesses. It haunts us. Or we face depression. There are so many problems that we cannot solve. So what am I going to do? I give up on life. And we sink into depression. And we live in fear, uncertainties, worries, because we don't know how to solve the problem. And the problem is not about to be solved. You say, how? How to solve the problem? And then we live in fear. You say, we are so fearful about tomorrow. We are so fearful for ourselves, for our future. Now, why is it that we can rely and depend on Jesus Christ? Because just Jesus Christ has the power of life. This branch can turn death into life again. And that's the reason why, dear Christians, if you're going to find help for your life, You must depend on Jesus Christ. But you see, what do you mean by depend? I depend on Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. I have faith in Jesus Christ. What do you mean by have faith in Jesus Christ? Now, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one thing that you will do. You will obey Him. What the Lord says, you will do. You're not challenging Him. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you learn to commit your ways to Him. See, this is that much I can do. I will do my best. And the rest, I leave it to God. Now, this is called committing to the Lord, learning to trust Him. Many times, we are you know why we worry? Why we sink into depression? You know why? Because we don't trust a lot. We don't trust a lot. So we try to solve our problems. And when we cannot solve the problem, we think of always to solve the problem. And we cannot solve the problem. We still try to solve the problem. And we sink into depression. That's called depression. Trying to solve a problem that you cannot solve. Worrying about worries that you cannot take away. That's called depression. But when I say if you believe, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, this is one thing you do. I urge you. Sometimes, you don't think pastor also has problem. And this is what I mean, when I worked in the world, I faced problems. As a pastor, I also faced many problems. So what do I do? There are some problems I cannot solve, no? So I often do this. I say, Lord, I pray, and I pray for this and that. After I pray, I say, Lord, I don't know what to do anymore. I don't know, but I need to sleep. I'm going to give the problems to you, and I'm going to sleep. And I intentionally, consciously, I make an effort to just don't think about the problem anymore. And I sleep. And this is what I meant by having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you won't sink into worries and depression. Then you won't lose sleep. You won't have insomnia. So I urge you, you have a Savior. This Savior can help you. Don't take things into your own hands. No need. Don't try to think about problems when the problems you cannot solve. Learn to commit it to God. This is called faith. So if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, obey Him. Trust Him. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not saying, but I can't worry. I cannot help it. Who says you cannot help it? Of course you can help it. Who says you cannot help worrying? Of course you can. You can choose not to worry. See, I'm not going to think about it. Sleep. Tell yourself, I'm not going to think about this problem. And by the way, don't think about problems at night. You think about problems at night, you cannot sleep. There are some times when I try to solve a problem in my head. And then the more I try to solve it, then for the whole night, I lost my sleep. Don't try to solve problems at night. And then when you try to solve problems at night, the problem is very big. It's usually very big. Bigger than its real size. Then when I wake up in the morning, I say, actually this problem is not a big problem. What's the big deal? How come last night I couldn't solve the problem? So I urge you, nighttime is time to sleep. Daytime is time to get up. Don't mix day and night. Then you will not have worries, you'll not have insomnia. Make a conscious effort to learn to trust the Lord. Number two, why is this Savior so reliable? And He will build the temple of the Lord. It is He who will build the temple of the Lord. Solomon, David's first son, built the temple. The first king on his throne, built the temple. But Solomon actually represented a greater David, a greater Davidic descendant. He was only a representation. Yes, he built a temple, but there's a greater temple that a greater Davidic son will build. So in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, he will build the temple of the Lord. It's actually a prophecy. He said that there's a person who will build a better temple. There's a greater Davidic son who's far more capable. He will build a greater temple. So my point is this. In verses 12 and 13, it's actually a prophecy. And prophecy means this. Jesus Christ has been prophesied to build a temple. Implies that Jesus Christ, and Jesus acknowledges that He builds a temple. Right? And Jesus Christ is destined to build a temple. That's the meaning of Jesus Christ was prophesied many times to build a temple. Implies Jesus Christ is the man destined to build a temple. And because Jesus Christ is destined to build a temple, He will build a temple. He will take up the responsibility to build a temple in your life. Because He has been destined to build a temple. That's the meaning of prophecy. Prophecy means what? He's destined to build a temple. Because he's destined to build a temple. He has a responsibility to build a temple. So he will build the temple of your life. He will ensure that you enjoy the presence of God. He will ensure that you have God's presence in your life. So why is it that you must rely on Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ, your Savior, has a responsibility to ensure that the temple of God is in your life. So you rely on him, he will do it for you because he has a responsibility to do it for you. You don't look to other people can help you. They don't have a responsibility. Jesus Christ has a responsibility to do the temple of your life. You look to him. Number three, why is it that we can rely on Jesus Christ to build the temple of our life? Because he's clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. And the emphasis here is the temple will be built despite oppositions. Why? Because Jesus Christ is clothed with majesty. He has the rule of authority. He's on the throne. He has all the power needed to build the temple. The temple of your life will be built despite oppositions. That's the reason why you must rely on Jesus Christ. Because he has the overruling power to build a temple. Because Jesus is king. Why is it that you must rely on Jesus Christ? Point number four. Because he will be a priest on his throne and there will be harmony between the two. This is a little bit difficult to answer. It's a little cryptic. Let me explain. What do you mean by there will be harmony between the two? Now, in the ancient times, a king always has an advisor. Chinese say 国师, huh? Advisor. So the king rules, but he will always seek the opinions of his advisors. Just like Prime Minister Lawrence Wong will not rule Singapore alone. He has his cabinet ministers, his advisors to help him. So, and who is this advisor? Now, this advisor is sometimes a priest. So when he says that there will be harmony between the two, the original Hebrew actually reads as this, no? There's a council, there'll be a council of peace. This priest on his throne will provide counsel of peace to the king. This priest that sits on the king's throne will provide a counsel, advice that brings peace to the nation, to the king. So the priest must advise the king so that there's prosperity for the nation. And who is, and why is it that you can rely on Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ is not only king. He's also priest. Of course, he's also prophet. He has a threefold identity. He's king, priest, and prophet. But here we are talking about he's a king, all authority. But not only does he have all authority, he also has all wisdom because he's a priest. And that will ensure that there's prosperity in the nation. So why is it that you must rely on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this Lord Jesus Christ is not only powerful, he's very clever. He's real smart. IQ 160, 170, 180. Very smart. Infinitely clever. Very clever. So you can rely on him. He will solve your problems. He knows how to solve your problems. So when you are in trouble, don't look high and low. Don't dash left and right. First, look to your Savior. Pray to him first. The first thing you must do when you're in a crisis is not to look high and low for human help. It's not to do that. The first thing you must do is to close the door, kneel down in front of the Lord, and ask the Lord for help. Seek the Lord's wisdom. If you want to live a victorious life, do not depend on human beings or hope for a better tomorrow. Rather, depend on your Savior Jesus. The crown will be given to Heldai, to Bijah, Jedi, and Han, son of Zephaniah, as a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And the crown, actually, there are two crowns. One crown will be given to Joshua, and the other one will be given to the branch, the future King, Savior, Jesus Christ. And Joshua will receive help and power to start building the temple, and the branch will complete the building, because he's not only a powerful, but he's also a wise architect, a builder. And then there'll be life change. Then you'll be well despite dangers. Then there'll be peace and worries because your Savior will do that for you. I want to speak to our non-Christian friends. When you have Jesus, you really have everything. Dear friend who is not Christian, the Bible tells us, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously graciously give us all things. When you have Jesus, you have everything. When you have Jesus, you will be satisfied true and true. And this is true. This is something that's not taught, not only taught in the Bible. It is something that every Christian here can testify. When you have Jesus, you really have everything. I urge you, if Jesus is not your Savior, if Jesus is not your God, today, come and accept Jesus as your Savior. Will you do that? Dear non-Christian friend, you have sinned against God. Your relationship with God is broken. You have no peace in your heart. Your heart will not be satisfied. You live in darkness. But today, if you come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ will forgive you your sins and give you eternal life in heaven. Come and believe in Lord Jesus Christ today. Those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God. The main point is, you'll not be helpless. Those who are far away will come and help you. You'll not be helpless. You'll never be lonely. You'll not be an orphan. And because God will give you his people, you must fellowship. God will give you authority. Build network. And God will give you his Savior. And the Savior is a very capable person. Your Jesus Christ is a very capable Savior. He has the authority, he has the wisdom, he has everything, he has life in him. He can help you. Rely on him. And then God will give you the needed help. But you must do this. You must diligently obey the Lord your God. What do you mean diligently obey the Lord your God? What is diligence? What is diligence in obeying? What do you mean diligently obey the Lord? It means that even when circumstances are unreasonable, you obey God. Just because the Lord Jesus Christ says, do this, you do it. Even though the circumstances are impossible. Let's recap what we've learned today. When we are discouraged, we pray for God's help. But sometimes God seems so distant. You wonder if there is a God. You wonder if God is present. Now, dear Christian, God will encourage you and direct you. But you must read his word, because this is how God encourages you. You must read the Bible, because this is how God speaks to you, comforts you, directs you, protects you. And how will God help you? First, God will provide you his people. Therefore, fellowship with God's people. I urge you, after the service, go downstairs and have lunch together. Don't just rush to go, if you can. But I know that sometimes you have to rush to go back home, no choice. But if you can, step up for fellowship. Attend the Sunday school. Come a bit, set aside Sunday for God. Sunday belongs to God. Give it to God. Sunday belongs to God. Give it to God. Don't do your own things. Give it to God. Give your Sundays to God. Honor the Lord. So come for Sunday. So come for fellowship. Come for cell group. And number two, God will give you authority. But the authority comes when you build relationships with people. So remember, be kind to people. Be faithful to people. They can open doors for you. And third, take responsibility to God, build God's presence in your life. You must depend on your Savior. Don't depend on people. Don't look for help and dash around frantically. Don't. When you're in trouble, turn to your Savior. Your Savior is capable, because he's the branch, he has life-giving power. Because he's destined to do that, he will do it for you. And number three, his authority to overcome all obstacles. First, he's king. And number four, he's endowed with wisdom. He knows how to meet your needs. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us your word, that when we run life's race, we are never alone. Lord, sometimes we feel that you are so distant, because when we ask for help, help seemingly didn't come. But thank you for giving us your word, that by this sign act that you showed to Joshua, you also assure us that the Lord will be present with us to help us in life's ways. Help us to diligently obey the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.